Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. This text, this Transfiguration text, is one of those powerful moments of mystery and majesty and momentum. Ron Allen, in his commentary about this text, rightly observes about this text that it's written around 80 of the Common Era. And the community around Matthew is experiencing some pressures, some difficulties, both from without and from within. Internally, the church, the people of God, are beginning to define themselves over against their history. Well, we were once all Jewish people in the synagogue together. But now we have something not in common anymore. This Jesus who we call Messiah and others who are our family, our friends, our faith partners think we're crazy. There's even beginning to be a movement to expel those who call Jesus Messiah out of the synagogue. Within the church itself, they're trying to figure out, are we part of Judaism, are we not? Are we something new? And who, by the way, will lead us? And what will that look like? And then in the middle of that, how do we live in the political atmosphere where we find ourselves? On the outside, there is already beginning to be some questioning by the Roman authorities about this new sect, some persecution. And folks are wondering, how will we be in, the empire, or will we be of the empire? In the middle of this, Matthew shares the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus takes up the mountain with him just a few of his disciples, Peter and James and John. And they go up the mountain and Jesus is transfigured before them. That's all Matthew has to say. We don't really know what Matthew means. He just says he's transfigured before them. And then we read all of the stuff from the other stories about the Transfiguration into that. But if we were in the first century, if we were in 80, we would be hearing something else. Jesus goes up the mountain and encounters God. Ever heard of that before? I mean, they would have. Immediately their minds would have gone to Moses, where Moses goes up for 6 days and then God has this powwow with Moses, and he is transfigured. And that's what happens for Jesus in this story. He is transfigured. And they see in the midst of all of this transfiguration, Moses and Elijah talking with him. It's an image that's really important to a church that is trying to understand who it is. A growing, changing, evolving faith. This is more than some magic show or some kind of attempt by Matthew to reaffirm the divinity of God. I think the Transfiguration may be less about Jesus and more about the disciples and this growing community of faith. In the midst of all of this conflict and difficulty and change and fear, God sends a sign. And that sign is, I am with you, and you are my beloved. And there is Moses, and there is Elijah. And so what all the things that came before, our roots and our history, all that brought us to where we are today are here with Jesus. Sometimes when I read this story, I think this was definitely set up by an advertising company. Because Moses and Elijah are like product placement. Tom Cruise holding a can of Coke. Or an iPhone. But it's intentional for Matthew for us to see that Jesus does not stand alone in history, but is part of what God is doing in the world through God's people. Moses and Elijah, the great prophets, the one everyone knows and everyone remembers, stand in the company of the one who will die on the cross. The disciples cower in fear and hope and every single emotion that you can think of. And Peter says, "Lord, if you wish, I will set up three tents and we'll hang here and make some s'mores. Because this is really cool." It is good for us to be here, he says. And in my mind's eye, Jesus says, "You have no idea how good it is for you to be here." Because in that moment, they catch a glimpse, just a glimpse of God's presence, not only for Jesus, but in the midst of all that is happening in the empire and all that is happening in their faith community, they catch a glimpse of God with them. And that's the enduring message. And when they heard it, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. And Jesus said to them, "Get up and do not be afraid." I'm not so sure that that moment in history in AD BC or of the common era is all that different than where we stand today. As the church tries to figure out, who are we in this changing world? What is our place in the political climate that continues to change and evolve? Where do we stand where fear has become the currency of change? And how will we live there? These days I hear a lot about the reformation of the church and even the transformative experiences that we're going to have come to us over these next few years. And I think both are true. But if we try to do them by ourselves, without a connection to the one who calls and gathers and enlightens us, if we meet these challenges and opportunities only from a strategic point of view, then I promise you there will be no transformation. True transformation. Well, we may manage some reformation, good old Luther, right? Hung out, changed everything, and changed nothing all at once. That's a trick. It's hard to do. But think about it. Over the course of history, for all that Luther did and all that he shared and all that he called us into, and it certainly changed so much, we still find ourselves back at a time when we're wondering, what is the church about these days? True transformation, transfiguration, re-enlivening of who we are and how we are, will only come in conversation with the Spirit and with God. It turns out we cannot be God's church by committee unless we invite God to be on the committee. And sometimes we forget that God is constantly opening that same kind of window that happened on that day of transformation, that glimpse into God's kairos, God's presence with us now. God is doing that all the time. I don't know if we're too busy building tents to notice, or if it's just too much trouble. Or maybe we do see it. And in those incredible moments, we are grasped by the love of God. And transformation begins. As I said earlier, these days we live in a currency of fear. And I certainly feel victim to it. As I look out at a church that was once full, and now we could have a fruit market on this side during church, and no one would notice. It's hard not to be afraid when you see these sorts of things happening. There was an article that I didn't read because I read the headline. It was in the Apple News, and it talked about, here's why the church is declining. And I thought, oh, for goodness sake, do I need another reporter to tell me what I already know? Or maybe I do. But the more we try to legislate and change and committee the transformation of the church outside of the conversation that we have with God and the Holy Spirit, the less likely we're going to figure out what God is up to. Sometimes I wonder, as those disciples said, "Oh Lord, it is good to be here." Maybe sometimes we are asking ourselves, "Oh Lord, is it good for us to be here?" I've often thought that was a mistranslation. Because I know if I had been up there, I'd be like, "God, am I supposed to be here? Because this does not seem like this is my thing." But it's exactly where we're supposed to be. In this place and in this time. And every once in a while, maybe not often enough, but every once in a while, that transformation, that transfiguration breaks into history and the world gets changed. His April 3rd, 1963 speech in support of the sanitation workers' strike in Memphis, Martin Luther King Jr. spoke these words. "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We have got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't really matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind like anybody. I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountaintop. And I have looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. And I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Maybe that's why the transfiguration still matters today. For we have seen the glory of the Lord, the Beloved of God. And despite our fears and our anxieties and our worries and our committees and our hopes to reorganize ourselves into a new reality, God will bring that reality with us and through us. And we will be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit and the precious love of God. So I beg you, look to the other side and see the promised land. Amen. Our worship continues this morning with our hymn of the day. It's number 317 in the ELW.